Let's pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to receive His word. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your gospel. Help us to trust you and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you guys may know the name Thomas Cranmer, maybe familiar. He's part of the 16th century Reformation in England. He's well known for being the Archbishop of Canterbury, who is famous for allowing King Henry VIII to annul his first marriage, so he might go on to marry Anne Boleyn to try and produce a male heir to the throne. Some of you guys have probably watched movies about this. Cranmer had become a key leader in the Protestant Reformation there in England. He had helped to establish Protestant doctrine in England. He was rejecting the Roman Catholic theology that had reigned regarding justification, as well as reforming the church's view on the sacraments. He was a very important figure. When Queen Mary took the throne, you may know her as Bloody Mary, not the drink, but the royal. She had Cranmer brought up on charges of heresy. She was a Roman Catholic herself. She was the daughter of Catherine of Aragon, if you remember, the woman Henry had wanted to divorce and eventually did have his marriage to her annulled. She ascended the throne, and there was a lot of persecution at this time. As a matter of fact, Cranmer ended up, during this persecution, recanting. He took back his Reformation teaching. And he even submitted himself to the Pope, at least at face value, rejecting the very gospel that he had been proclaiming. And these recantations he had written and he signed out of fear for his life. Even though he'd recanted, the queen decided that she still wanted to make an example of him. And he would be executed. He would be burned at the stake, as many of the other Reformation leaders had been. They gave him another opportunity to recant, and this time publicly before he was to be burned at the stake. The day of his execution comes. He wrote and submitted what he was planning to say before the people who would be there, by the way, watching the execution take place. And he was given his final moment to speak to the people, and he decided to go off script. We're told that he prayed aloud, a prayer of repentance. And as one author said, he described it this way, not a prayer of repentance from Reformation truth and teaching, but for his denial of them. He repented of his recantation. And then he went on to speak and recant of his recanting out loud. He said, "And now I come to the great thing that troubleth my conscience more than any other thing that ever I said or did in my life. And that is the setting abroad of writings contrary to the truth, which here now I renounce and refuse, as things written with my hand contrary to the truth, which I thought in my heart, and written for fear of death, and to save my life if it might be." What an admission. But also what courage. He admitted that he had recanted because of his fear of dying. And then he realized what real life is and where it comes from. Cranmer went on to be burned at the stake. But he went peacefully, we're told, having stood for the truth by God's grace, the truth of God's grace. In fact, Cranmer had made sure that it was his right hand, the right hand that signed the papers of recantation initially, that was the first part of him to burn in the flames. We're told that he held his hand there in the flames just to remind himself of that sad episode. Beloved, Cranmer is one of many, many stories in the history of the church that end this way. Facing extreme persecution and even execution for holding fast to the truth of the gospel. Paul suffered for the gospel's sake. We read of it throughout his letters. He went through so much. We mentioned some of it last week. 39 lashes, stoning, imprisonment, exile. He was on the run, shipwrecked, all sorts of things. Paul says to Timothy, and this is what we've been studying in Paul's second letter to Timothy. He's writing to this young colleague, and he keeps saying things that have to do with the same message. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Don't be ashamed of the message about Jesus. Share in suffering for the gospel. The gospel is worth it. Many in history have read those words and have been convicted and convinced by them and have also been serious about their willingness to suffer. There's something that we find throughout the scriptures that this exhortation picks up on. We are to be bold for the sake of Christ. Be bold for the sake of the truth. We've seen this theme developing in 2 Timothy. We're going to definitely see it again and again in this letter. And one of the reasons that Paul develops this theme with Timothy is that Timothy was facing persecution, but he was also facing a battle with false teachers. There were false teachers there in Ephesus where Timothy was who were trying to bring harmful views into the church to distract and destroy. And Paul is writing to encourage Timothy. And there are two major themes in this short passage that we're going to look at this morning. And the first theme that we're going to see is that truth matters. Truth matters. We didn't plan it this way that Jim was going to make his announcement about the cult class today with this theme, but he's right. Truth matters. And we hope you come to that class. The second theme that we're going to reflect on this morning is that our life reflects our beliefs and commitments. Truth matters, and then truth impacts the way we live. Let's take a look. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Please open your Bibles with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul writes, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." God bless the reading of his word. It's an interesting passage, isn't it? Not just because of the names in it either. I had to look up exactly, because I always said Onesiphorus, and then I think it's actually Onesiphorus is what someone else said. So I don't know, but don't forgive me for my mispronunciation. But here's the first theme that is developing here, particularly in verses 13 and 14. Truth matters, beloved. Truth matters. There are two commands given in those two verses. Follow the pattern of sound words and guard the good deposit. Do you see that there? Very important theme. They're very closely connected. These two commands follow on the heels of Paul calling Timothy to what? Not be ashamed and to be willing to suffer for the gospel. We have to see that there's a connection there. All of what Paul has said up to this point is very much focused on the same theme. Boldly live as servants of Christ, empowered by the Spirit. Now he lays out another aspect of how we are to boldly live as servants of Christ, empowered by the Spirit. And it has to do with the importance of, listen, beloved, the content of what we believe. The content of what we believe matters. Paul says, hold fast to the truth, hold fast to the teaching, the sound words, hold fast, or that word could be translated grip. Hold, as in, some of us are familiar with this language, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, we follow these words. We believe them. We're convicted by them, convinced by them. And they are part of us, and they direct and guide the way we live. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, follow the pattern of sound words, or hold fast the pattern of sound words. What does that mean? I want us to do a thought experiment. Imagine that you claim to be a Christian. I hope that's not hard for you to imagine. Committed to Jesus, your Savior. But because the people around you don't agree with the exclusive claims of Christianity, you give them up. You say things like, you know, all religions are basically the same anyway. Or maybe you say something like this. Look, you're talking to someone. You say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. Is that really Christian? Or think about this then, another thought experiment. Think about Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus, physical, bodily resurrection. Paul has something to say about that, doesn't he? Or think about Christianity without the Trinity. Or think about Christianity without faith in Jesus as the only way to salvation. Or think about Christianity without the church bought by the blood of Jesus, a body of believers gathering together, separated from the world. Without these things, it's not Christianity. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that doctrine, teaching, theology, do these things matter? How much do they matter? I've had many conversations where someone has said to me, listen, Jason, the only thing that really matters is love. It's how you live your life. Do you love? And so I ask them, can you define love? And tell me how I should live then? And after they give it their best shot, I point out that others have very different definitions of love. So what should we now do? Whose version is right? And doesn't that tell us that something comes before living out love? The thing we call believing or truth? And if we dig deeper into these conversations, we realize that not only have they made up their own worldly definition of love, but they've also espoused a theology that says, I can earn my salvation, I can merit my own righteousness. God is a God who accepts my works. These are all implicit in that assumption or in that presumption. In other words, they have a morality and a theology, even if they don't think of it in those terms. We all do. We all have doctrine. We all have a theology. The question is, and here's what Paul is getting at with Timothy as he's thinking about the false teachers that are surrounding them. Paul's question is this: is your teaching, is your doctrine, is it sound? Is it true? Is it biblical? Paul says, follow the pattern of what? Sound words. What you believe, Timothy, or what you hold to matters, and it matters profoundly. The word, by the way, that's translated sound there means healthy, literally. Paul's saying, do you hold to healthy teaching, healthy words, healthy doctrine, words that are themselves correct, without error of infirmity? And I also believe that not only are these words that they themselves are healthy, but they give health, spiritual health, to those who hear them, who receive them. In fact, Paul says, hold to the pattern of healthy words, the words that come from where? Paul himself. Well, that's interesting. Is Paul being self-centered? Is he saying that just believe what I say? No, remember verse 1 of the same chapter. Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's sent to lay the foundation of the Word of God for Christ's church. The Word of God is the foundation. The apostles were sent to teach those foundational truths. The New Testament really is the writing of the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, we see the early church devoted itself to what? The apostles' teaching. Beloved, Christianity means something. And it starts with truth. To be a Christian, we're called to submit to a system of teaching and doctrine that comes to us from God's Word as laid down by those He sent, the apostles, written about His plan of redemption centered upon Jesus the Savior. The teachings of Christianity aren't secondary issues. They are life for the Christian. We're not teaching a morality. We're teaching Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? The teachings of Christianity aren't secondary. A pattern of healthy words, true and faithful doctrine, truths that we are willing to die for, because without them, there is no Christianity, no relationship with God, no means to receive grace. Remember, faith comes through hearing, which means there's no life without this gospel. That's why, by the way, we have adopted as a church the London Baptist Confession, because we believe that that confession carries with it sound words, healthy doctrine taught by the Bible. We believe that it's a faithful account of the apostles' teaching, but we are well aware it's not the Bible. Okay? So if the Bible teaches something that the confession teaches differently, we correct the confession, not the Bible. But it organizes and summarizes what the Bible teaches on the most important themes. Truth matters. Doctrine matters. The pattern of sound words matter. And Paul wants everything tested by sound teaching. Now, are there some doctrinal considerations that are less clear than others? Certainly, or less central. But healthy words lead to healthy, sober-minded, Christ-centered living. Truth matters. By the way, it's the same truth that the sacraments declare. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, they are containing the same truth. Beloved, if we Christians gave up the pattern of sound words, we would fit right into the world and never have a problem with persecution again. Isn't that true? If we give up truth, no one would hate us, at least not for our religion, right? They might hate something else about us, but... And some so-called Christians have done just that. There's no more talk of hell, no more talk of right and wrong, just you do you. So here's the question. Can you do you give life? No, because you do you is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and it brought death. And it still does. So why don't we give up the pattern of sound words? Why does Paul insist that we hold fast to them? And then he goes even further to say that we are to guard the good deposit because of what these sound words really are. Let me read to you a few key passages about the Word of God and Christian doctrine, about what they really are. In this very same letter, in the third chapter, Paul goes on to say that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, truth points us to the truth. Jesus Himself, Christ, is the only way of salvation, and we receive Him through good teaching, sound words, and the Holy Scriptures. In Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul explains that the way to deal with living in a perverted and twisted generation is this: hold fast to the word of life. The world's ways and teaching, in fact, lead to destruction. Only God's truth is life-giving. So we hold to the word of life. In Ephesians 5:26, Jesus, the groom, is described as sanctifying his bride. And how does he do so? Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So the word sanctifies. It sets us apart from everyone and everything else, covers us, protects us, cleans us until we meet the Lord one day face to face. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. In other words, sound words lead to sound lives, including this. Sound words lead to a saving faith and trust in Christ Jesus instead of ourselves. Why else does Paul say to the Galatians, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be what? Accursed. Think about this. Imagine that you are stuck in a burning building and you are looking through the smoke to find that illuminated exit sign. And you find it. Hooray! You run toward the sign and you get there, but there's no door, there is no window, there is no exit. The sign was just decorative. It wasn't the truth. Does truth matter? Sure does. This is why Paul says here to Timothy, guard the good deposit. Sound words. Guard the good deposit. Guard it, as one author said, against it being lost or damaged, especially against false teachers and false teaching. In fact, one of the qualifications of an elder in Titus chapter 1 is that they be able not only to teach, but also refute false teaching. Because that's how we protect each other. The truth matters so much so that the Lord calls upon those who will shepherd his people to be able to fight against untruth. Beloved, church history is replete with times in which false teachers tried to infiltrate God's people, bringing all sorts of wrong ideas, desiring to change the very fabric of our faith, sometimes more successfully than other times. But God raises up his people to hear his voice and refuse the voices of the false shepherds. It was for this truth that saves that Paul suffered and called Timothy and us to suffer for as well. Truth matters. Truth matters. It is the truth that will set us free, Jesus says. Is that not right? And there's so many lies out there, beloved, so much out there that pretends to be Christianity, that pretends to be biblical, that pretends to be what you should believe, and then at the core, you find it's lies. Once again, look back at verse 14. I want you to see this. Timothy and we are not alone in this task. It is the Spirit who dwells in us, who will give us the strength, the endurance, the words, and the encouragement to stand firm, to hold fast. We couldn't do it on our own anyway. We wouldn't even know the truth if not for the Spirit working in our lives. If you think you have to hold fast to the truth on your own, this world is a very scary place. We're the minority. It seems that culture around us is running and diving headfirst into this irrational sea of pure and utter nonsense, divisive, destructive, harmful to themselves and anyone and everyone around them. If we have to hold on to our views alone, we would never stand a chance. We would cower and we would flee, but God isn't asking us to stand alone. But by the Spirit. Remember again that the God of the universe dwells within us by his grace. He gives us confidence not to combat the world with the world's tactics, but to hold fast the word and make it known. The Spirit and the word work together in us. Truth matters. But you know what? Paul knows that the temptation to let go of those sound words is great. To live in fear of the persecution around us, to live in fear of the ostracism that we experience. And so he now turns to share two examples with Timothy. Look back again at verses 15 and on. Paul says directly to Timothy, he says, "You're aware, Timothy, that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are these two, Phygellus and Hermogenes." He's writing saying, "You know well, I know I'm telling you to stand firm, to hold fast, to hold on to these sound words." And you might be wondering, well, are you concerned, Paul, that I might fall away? Don't you trust me, Paul? I think Paul trusts Timothy very well. I think he trusts his colleague a lot. But our lives reflect our beliefs. We need to hold fast to the sound words, and that will translate into living boldly. Paul is urging Timothy not to be ashamed, not to give in to the pressures and the persecutions. And then he gives a negative and a positive example. I think Timothy needed to be reminded that there were some people that he himself knew, maybe even worked with, who lived in fear and for that reason were ashamed of Paul and the gospel, or knew that associating with Paul and the gospel was something that would put a target on their backs. Look at verse 15. Timothy, you know this. He'll give an example that Timothy was familiar with. All who are in Asia. Ephesus, by the way, was the major city in Asia Minor, Roman Asia Minor. And Timothy had been there and served there. And he knew these people, it seems. We're not sure what Paul means here. If they turned away from Paul or if they turned completely away from the faith, were they apostate? We're not sure. Some think that this is because of the false teachers that were there, that they turned away to the false teaching. If that's the case, Paul is concerned here with apostasy. But I want you to notice, Paul gets very specific with these two names. We don't find them anywhere else in Scripture, but clearly Timothy must have known them. They must have been close enough to Paul, and they have turned away from Paul out of fear. Paul is hurt by this, and he believes that this causes hurt to the body. He's saying to Timothy, look, the pressures of this world are great. Don't presume to be strong enough. I think Paul is laying this out there for humility as well as for inspiration. Don't be like these men, but also don't think that you can't be like these men. So constantly turn your eyes back to Christ, back to the Spirit, back to relying on Him, as Paul has just mentioned. A verse that comes to mind is Galatians 6:1. Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And here's the part: "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Beloved, we must always keep in mind our total dependence on the grace of God so that we avoid falling into the traps of the enemy. We're not sure what was going on through the minds of Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know. Maybe they were ashamed of Paul's chains. Maybe they were afraid of the possibility of having their own chains. But somehow they were not trusting the Lord the way Paul has just described to Timothy and has been pushing Timothy and us to trust. Paul reminds Timothy, you know this happens. Go back to what we've been talking about and trust the grace of God, fan in the flame, the gift of God, that this may not happen to you. Look at verses 16 and 18 through 18. Now he offers a positive example. Onesiphorus. Twice Paul makes clear that he really cares for Onesiphorus and that he wants him to receive mercy from God. One author pointed out that it was almost as though Paul is meditating on Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." He's pointing out here that Onesiphorus is living a life of mercy and faithfulness. He trusted God the way Paul says he himself trusted God. In verse 12, remember, "I know whom I have believed." Look at the life and testimony of Onesiphorus. Notice what he does. He refreshed Paul multiple times. He was not ashamed of Paul's imprisonment at all. He was not afraid of being associated with Paul. He wasn't afraid of going. And look what it says. He even sought Paul out. He had gone to Rome for some reason. We don't know why. But Paul was in prison in Rome, but it was not the kind of prison that we're used to. He couldn't just call someone up and say, "Where's the local prison?" He had to seek him out. He had to find a way. And every time he asked someone directions to try and find this prisoner, Paul, he put himself at more risk. Why do you want that criminal? Why are you going toward him? But Onesiphorus wasn't thinking about the consequences. He was thinking about the gospel. He left the consequences to the Lord. Isn't this exactly what Paul was trying to convince Timothy of? What we believe leads to the way we live. See, truth does a number of things to us, beloved. It guides us to what we need the most, that is Christ. It also shapes us and forms us. It equips us to be able to stand courageous in times of fear because it equips us with the mindset of looking back at the beginning. The goodness and the good news of God. It reminds us where our strength comes from. God himself, who will never leave us nor forsake us, who has poured himself out into our lives and given to us his grace. So when we have the truth, it leads us to live well, and to live boldly for the glory of God. So we should pursue the truth, know the truth, hold the truth, live under the truth, and live by the truth. We should remind ourselves of the truth daily. And let us know that the truth remains though everything else fails. Truth matters. Life matters. Jesus is both the truth and the life. Let us hold fast to him today, knowing most importantly this truth, that he is holding us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we work our way through this letter, there's a lot of challenge, a lot of encouragement, a lot of exhortation. It's all grounded in this one reality, what you have done for us. I pray that we would hold the truth of your gospel and never let go, that we would follow the pattern of sound words, knowing that unhealthy words will lead to unhealthy living. Help us to pursue a deep knowledge of you, which will lead us to know, far more importantly, just how much you know and love us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.